Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. Let's go ahead and begin with prayer. Dear Lord God, we are thankful and grateful that you have given life. And Lord, you have redeemed our life and you have made us new, and we're a new creation, washed by Christ perfectly once for all, forever, always. Lord, we are so grateful that you have done this. It is by Jesus, him alone, and his work alone. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we are grateful to be in your word, and we're grateful that you have given us your word. It is truth. It is a lamp unto our feet. It is life, very life for us. It's reality. Lord, help us to now commit our hearts and our minds to the study of your word. What a privilege to gaze from afar your attributes which you have revealed to us in a right response. Lord, help us. Fill us with your spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what a blessing it has been to be a part of this study. I've had the privilege of spending much study in these attributes, and it has blessed me richly. And as we conclude the series this morning on God's attributes, the title really is to pursue a high view of God. It is more of a response than it is an attribute of God. It is now that we have gazed from afar what God has revealed to us through his word of who he is, what should our response be as the creation to the Creator? So we have looked upon God's self-existence, his infinitude, his eternality, his infinite wisdom, his goodness, his love, his sovereignty, his omnipotence, providence, what he decrees. This is the one true God that we serve. And what a privilege it is that he has revealed himself to us and made us new. He is the one true God, so all glory belongs to him. He is in a different category of mankind. He is in a different category of things that we can pursue here on earth. He is the highest. He is supreme. He is God. He's the one true God. He's the highest good. Nothing greater than him exists. If money was more important, if power or pleasure or prestige was more important, God would have us pursue that, but that would be blasphemy. He is the highest good. There's nothing greater than God. He is the highest good. So the chief end of man is to glorify God. Thank you. And enjoy him forever. Thank you. The more we know of him, the more we desire him. The more that we have pleasure and joy in God himself. So this morning on our handout, I've just copied from our website at Heritage Christian the core values. This is the number one. If you were to get on the website and look at our core values, this is number one. Let's read it together. I'll read it for you, and you can follow along. A high view of God. We value God far above everything, for he is the most worthy and valuable being that exists. It is imperative to see him as he really is, the creator of everything, and the paragon of all virtue, the Almighty God. It is our utmost desire to glorify God by pursuing a high view of God. To know God and to love him is the all-consuming passion of our lives. The continual proclamation of his character and nature is a fundamental element in our worship. In fact, it is the definition of worship to ascribe worth to God and to see, comprehend, experience, and exalt the glory of God. It is good to spend time in examining our core values and reminding ourselves in this great endeavor to pursue God in a high view with our very lives. So we'll break this down into two parts and spend a little bit of time in that. Part one, it says, we value God far above everything. So you're going to see a theme throughout that God commands us in John to worship him in spirit and in truth. So it says we value, this comes from our spirit. This comes from who we are. We value God far above everything. And that everything is consuming. Put anything in there. We value God above anything that you could think of. For he is the most worthy and the most valuable being that exists. There is nothing greater than God. It does not exist. It is imperative to see him as he really is. And so I said we must worship him in spirit and truth. This would be the truth. We must worship him as he really is, how he has revealed himself, the creator of everything and the paragon of all virtue, the Almighty God. Exodus 15:11 says, who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? It's amazing. You come to the complete knowledge. What a privilege as a human to understand the greatest knowledge given is to be right here, to know the very God, the only one true God that exists, and he has revealed himself to you personally. He reveals himself in a name, the great I am. And we know the great I am statements that Jesus makes, that Jesus Christ holds all life. He gives all life. He provides all life. He is very God. God dwells in an unapproachable light. We have talked about that. Our bodies that we have right now are not fit to be in his presence. One day we will have redeemed bodies made to be in his presence. The very God has a name, Revelation says, that no one knows. But God has revealed himself to us. There is none like him. He is the superlative. Philippians 3:8-10. Paul says, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. This is the pursuit of the believer. This is the greatest pursuit. We know that in the garden, Adam and Eve at one point dwelled with God and had fellowship with him. And after sin, there was no more intimate fellowship like that. And we see that Jesus has provided a way, the way, and the only way to be right with him and fellowship with him again. So, Paul says, everything in his life is not considered valuable anymore compared to the highest pursuit of his existence to pursue God with all of his being, with his full self. So that he would know him. That is the great pursuit. And then how is that? He says a righteousness that he has derived. Righteousness, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. Meaning, there's no way we will ever, as human beings, arrive with a relationship with God. Arrive at a knowledge of God. It's not going to be by yourself. And it's not going to be through the law. The law is powerless to make you right with God. The law will reveal God's holiness. It'll reveal your sinfulness. But it is powerless to make you right with God. And so, in God's wonderful wisdom and knowledge, He has made a way through the gospel, through Jesus, that we would know God rightly. So let's take a step back. Let's look first at man's depravity. Romans 1:20-22. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, The eternal power and the divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Have you ever gone to a swimming pool and have one of those beach balls filled with air? And then it's fun to play. I don't know what it is, but even, I've seen a video, even dogs get all excited to be in the water. I don't know what it is, but when we get in water, we get excited. We have all these toys, and one you're probably familiar with is a inflated ball, right? To suppress the knowledge of God. Think of man taking that ball and pressing it into the water. And as he holds it down, it stays underwater. But as soon as he would let his hands off, it's going to spring back up to the top, isn't it? And so this is what Scripture reveals to us. God has made it evident to his creation of a way of knowing him and making himself known to them. Sometimes we have a presupposition. We have been indoctrinated in certain beliefs in our country that this idea of fairness and information that we have to have. So, for example, we come up with questions like, well, is it right for God to send someone to hell who has not heard of Jesus, right? We set up a presupposition that is false. God is not on trial. God is not the one who is guilty. Mankind is sinful and separated from God. God has made things evident. Information is not the issue. The problem is we know that man is also in bondage, that he is sinful in every aspect of his humanity. It doesn't mean that he's not capable of doing things that are good, because he is made in the image of God, but that at every point of his humanity, he's fallen. His affections, his desires, his, you name it, his heart. And so, he's not this neutral being that if you have information, he figures things out for himself and he runs to Jesus and he calls him Lord. But rather, because he is fallen, because he loves darkness rather than light, because God has displayed himself clearly in creation, points that he is God, there's a creator. Creation reveals a creator, that he is big, he is powerful, he is amazing. He is sovereign. You can see it in nature. And it says it's clearly seen, being understood what has been made, so that they are without excuse. So they suppress God. They push it away because they don't want to see. And God has also given them a conscience with knowledge. Conscience, compound word. Conscience, conscience, with knowledge. He's given them knowledge. They have it. Whether you are in a jungle somewhere or smack dead in the middle of the United States, every man is born with knowledge of good and evil. And so, man is without excuse. God has imprinted his law upon them. They know right from wrong. And yet, man suppresses because their foolish hearts were darkened. The Bible says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Has nothing to do with intellect. But it has everything to do with someone being foolish who would say there is no God, or to reject God or reject his light. The fool. So, the fool says, I don't see value in God. I see value in my flesh. I see value in what I see and taste and touch, and that's it. What I can get. And it's about me individually. And so they reject God. They suppress God for who he is and what he's revealed to them. And they turn to worthless things. Things that look like them and are in the image of the creation and not the creator. But praise God that he, and we have reviewed his attributes, he's kind. He's good. He's patient. He's loving. He's merciful. God would be good and just and right if he just let man be on this little ball floating in space. And when our hearts go out, we go right into judgment. God's still good. He's still just. But praise God that he has mercy and that he has grace. And he reserves his. He snatches us out. He gives us life. He pulls us out of the kingdom of darkness and gives us life. And he brings us into the kingdom of light. And so this was done, as we all know very well. And we're going to celebrate Jesus coming into the earth. Eternal God. God's plan. God's design, who comes in the flesh. Born of a virgin. Conceived by the Holy Spirit of God. He lives the life we fail to live. Honors God in everything. Every perfect motive, all of the time, to honor the Father. How we fail in that. How I fail in that. He never makes sin or mistakes or dishonors God in any way. And this is so important. Because that very righteousness of him who is perfect and holy, he gives to you. And that is a real thing. It's not some idea. It is real. Jesus dies on the cross in a real way. And the word tells us, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. So all the sin, Jesus pays for it. And that is something we can't even put our mind around. The sins we've forgotten, the sins we don't even sometimes know we're doing, he pays for it all. And then he gives you righteousness so that you are perfect and right standing with him, and fellowship can be restored. So Matthew 16:24-25, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." God commands us to believe. God commands us to come to him in a way that says, my life, I'm now turning from it, and I'm turning to the one who gives life. My way of offense to God, I am now denying that, and I am giving up my life to follow the Master. I'm following the Lord. I'm following the greatest. I'm following God. If you went on a cross, you didn't come down. You must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me, he says. The instrument of death. If we look back on our old way of life, we're not fit. So we must be willing to come to death to our old way and to come to him in new life. Praise God for his grace. Praise God that we don't have to know all this information before we come to saving faith. We come as children sometimes with very little knowledge. The thief on the cross, I can't imagine he had much theology. But God had grace and snatched him moments from damnation. And he said, "Will you just remember me?" And he says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." So God is the God of salvation. But if we are to pursue a high view of God, let us look at what Jesus said, the Master. Is he calling us for easy believism? That we should just say a prayer and then we can just go back to what we're doing and then proclaim we're saved because we've repeated a prayer? When he says you go to a cross, that is permanent. And you're to do that daily. You are to follow him. And he says, whoever wishes to save his life is going to lose it. So anything that you're holding on to, if that is your treasure, and you don't want to give it up, You're not going to have eternal life. We have to come to the point of losing all that and following him. And isn't it amazing that every gift that we have, every one of them, whether it be our families, our possessions, our careers, or whatever it is, whatever good things, and the Bible says he is the giver of all those things, God is. Isn't it amazing that in our darkened heart, in our darkened affections, we sometimes want to hold on to that stuff and think that we have a better plan than God, we're wiser than God, I don't want to give up some of this stuff. But it's such a paradox. Anything that we hold on to is not safe. But we give up everything to God to follow him, it is safe. He is the good one. He is sovereign. He is in control of it. He's the giver of it all. Do any of us own our children? They're his. We own nothing. If you've attended funerals, you know people don't bring stuff with them. It stays here. He is the giver of every good gift. It all belongs to him. We can trust him. We're not saving this life. We're following him. And we can give him praise for all that stuff. But we never put that stuff above God. We never put that stuff on par with God. We're to follow him supremely. Pursue a high view of God. He is Lord. If we call him Lord, a Lord is to be heard and obeyed. So can you trust him with your marriage? Can you trust him raising your kids? Can you trust him with your career and your possessions? Amen, you can. It's more safe with him than it is with us. Luke 14:25-27. Now large crowds were going along with him. And he turned and he said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. God is supreme. We are to pursue him supremely. There is no rivals with God. None. He is in first place. So the wonderful gifts of family, God gives us such love for them. Even people that don't know God love their families tremendously, would even give up their lives for them at times because they're made in his image. And so we have a tremendous love for family. But Jesus is saying here that we should be pursuing him supremely. He gets first place. But guess what? You trust him. You go under his wise word and his wise direction. You trust yourself to his sovereignty. You don't lose it. You gain. You're under his blessing. You're under his care. But he has got to be in supreme position. He's not going to have rivals. He is not in the place of promoting idolatry in your heart. And so good things like family can even be idolatry. And if we're to pursue God supremely, we must put him first in all things. We're reminded, aren't we, of Abraham and Isaac? Abraham was an old man, wanted so badly to have an heir, a son. Late in life when it was impossible and all hope abandoned, got one. And so there had to be tremendous pressure in his heart. What value he must have placed in Isaac. What love he must have had for him. But God, as we know, put him to a test, didn't he? And he came out of that right. He put God first. The most valuable thing in this earth that he would have had. And it turned out it was God, right? And so God is in first place. Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. God is not like a man in which he is competing in some kind of sinful way for our affections. He is God. That's the difference. He's a different category. He is creator. And he is to be worshipped. You are created for him. He holds your life. We can't control these hearts. God is giving you life. God is sustaining you. And you're made for him, for his glory. But here's another blessing. When you worship God and you're putting him first in position, your life is blessed by him. You're in his light. You're walking in his goodness. And he has you. And he's taking care of you. And he is sovereign. And we'll look towards the end that even if we're going through difficult times in this life, it's still a blessing. It's still a blessing. So, part two. In the pursuing God in a high view, it says, it is our utmost desire. Here we go again with the spirit of who we are on the inside. Our utmost desire to glorify God by pursuing a high view of God. To know God and to love him. So, to know God, and that is our spirit of who we are, and that is our personality. To know God and then to love him, we must know him in truth, is the all-consuming passion of our lives. The continual proclamation of his character and nature is a fundamental element in our worship. In fact, it is the definition of worship, to ascribe worth to God and to see, comprehend, and experience and exalt the glory of God. John 4:24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Notice as we ascribe worth to God, that is based upon truth, to see him. That is truth and reality. We're not making him up as what we would think he would be. We must worship him in truth. And then it says in our mission or our high view of God, core value, it says to experience and to exalt. That is our spirit. We must worship him in spirit and in truth. Satan is a spiritual being. Satan knows the truth of God. Satan doesn't love God, doesn't worship God. So we can't just worship him in truth and knowledge and facts. We must bring our whole self, our spirit, our inner self, our affections, our thoughts, our desires, our motives, who we are as a human being. We must worship God in spirit and in truth, not dividing the two, not separating one without the other. So let's look a little bit more in spirit and what that means. On the inside of who we are, Hebrews 11:1-2. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. And without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. Natural man does not seek God. He thinks that is foolishness to him. He cannot understand God, cannot comprehend God. Natural man goes by his senses, what he sees and touches and hears and feels. But God says we must come to him in faith. Now, if we were to expose natural man, he's not consistent by what he sees and feels and touches and hears, because those things, like they're saying, well, I've got to be able to scientifically put this in a test tube, and that's what's real. And your faith, well, that's a myth or whatever. But they don't apply that to logic. Logic and science, you can't separate those. Science means nothing without logic. They believe in love. Can't put that in a test tube. They believe in justice. Can't test that. So God says we must, as his people, as God's man, those who would pursue him with a high view, we must come in faith. And faith is the assurance. We believe him. We believe what he says is true. And we have a conviction that things hoped for is the conviction of things not seen. We believe it. Our mind and our spirit come together and we act out. We believe in faith. And we live our life in that direction. It says, for by men of old gained approval. Noah was a man who had faith. You do not build a giant ship for 120 years unless you have conviction. So it is with faith that we are to believe him. Believe what he says is true. And then live our life accordingly in response. That is a high view of God. Matthew 22:36. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to them, Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So much could be said here. But this is the totality, the entirety of you. Not reserving anything. Giving yourself fully to God. To love him with all of your heart. To love him with all of your soul. And with all of your mind. Who you are. The inside of you, the emotions of you, the motives of you, the affections that you have, you set them upon God supremely. Your desire is to worship him and to enjoy him supremely. So all of our lives, God has no rivals. So notice he also says, the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. God is very concerned and the way in which we live. And that should be manifested and demonstrated. And the word tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God loves his creation. And so we should love people. We should have love for what is valuable to God. That reflects a high view of God and a pursuit of God. So let's look just briefly at 1 Corinthians 3:4-8. Love is patient. Love is kind. Do we notice right here that love is patient and love is kind, where those attributes come from? Did we study on God's patience? And so because he is patient, he's not just giving you a list that he is not, that doesn't reflect him, but you reflect his glory when you are patient. God is patient towards us. He doesn't give us what we deserve. He is kind towards us. And this reflects who he is. Love is patient. Love is kind. He is not jealous. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in the unrighteousness, but rejoices with truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And of course, we would look in context if we were to say, love is not jealous. We know that God is a jealous God, but jealous righteously and in truth and in spirit. And we should be jealous for our spouses, right? That is a godly jealousy. But this, in this context, is saying not envious of wanting something else. Or what somebody has, I got to have that and not content. Because when we recognize who God is, that he has provided every good gift, and he has given us so much more than what we do not deserve, then we shouldn't be jealous. It should flow out of our life. What we would deserve would be hell. But praise God that he is the giver of all gifts. And so when we walk in this grace and this gratitude towards God, we are not jealous. We're not arrogant. How could we be arrogant if we're living by grace alone, by only his goodness? We were not seeking God any more than Paul was seeking God on the road when God blinded him. He was going against God, the very antithesis. Excuse me. But God saved him, right? So this is all grace. And we should live a life of gratitude. And this should flow from us. And so pursuing a high view of God, we are putting on his attributes. We are living in grace. We are thanking God for what we have that we do not deserve and giving him glory. This is what it means to worship God in spirit. To worship him in spirit is that we give our entire selves of who we are. We lay down our will. We have a flesh that does sin. And we do get jealous and we do get angry. And we do get impatient. But we are called to pick up our cross and follow him and die to that self and walk in obedience because of what he's done for us and who he is. He is God. He is supreme. And he is Lord. So to worship him in spirit, we must also, to please God and to see him in a high view, to worship him in truth. Hebrews 10:19 through 23. Therefore, this is speaking after the gospel of Jesus, of what he has done, the propitiation who has paid for every sin, satisfying the wrath of God completely, and it is all of faith alone, is all of his grace. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has inaugurated for us, the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest who is over the house of God, cue in here. Let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with the pure word. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Praise God that we were separated, and just like Adam and Eve separated, and that curse has been handed down to us, that God has restored us to fellowship with him, to right fellowship with him, to go before him in the days of Israel would be death if you went in an unprescribed way. You touched the things he told you not to touch, death. You went in an area you weren't supposed to go, death. But now Jesus has completely, forever, brought us to the Father by his blood. Let us draw near. Let us push forward. Let us get to the front of the line to follow him. Let us pursue him as supreme with our whole life. This is done and this is truth. Jesus has accomplished it. There'll never be another sacrifice. It is Jesus, the perfect sacrifice. Also, our sins in this flesh are not going to go easy. And if we are to pursue a high view of God, let us continually go to this throne of grace, living in the gospel, living in his grace, depending on nothing else but his grace, not setting up a system that, oh, I've been really good with all these things, and man, I've earned some favor. The only favor that we will ever have with God is through Jesus Christ. It is all of grace. And the good that we produce, the fruit that we produce, it's because he's doing it in you. And we are commanded to do it. And that is a divine mystery. And we are accountable to honor him. But he is the one doing it in you. So let us draw near continually. What a blessing it is to be in God's presence and to have fellowship with him. I had a chance to go to Israel several years ago, and you can go to the Wailing Wall, and you'll see Jews in a way that is reverent in their way to be bowing down in front of a wall. And they're not worshiping that wall, but to them, it's the closest place you could get to God. The temple's gone. What restrictions there have been. We don't have any restrictions. Jesus Christ offers you fellowship, and you have this ability to go to Him. You don't have to go to the other side of the world, to places that are not even there anymore. You have fellowship with God through Jesus. What a blessing this is. So as we have this, let us walk in this grace. If we are to pursue a high view of God, let us recognize our great privilege and our great position by what the great cost of what He has done. And let us go continually pursuing, pushing forward. God, I want to be in Your presence. Let us pursue that worship and that adoration of Him and giving Him first place. Let us go to Him and confess our sins and be clean by the tremendous price that Jesus has paid. And then we also pursue a high view of God by being led by His Word. By being led by His Word. So we walk in grace, we live by grace, but now we are led by His Word. Acts 20:32. And now I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. Brothers and sisters, is there anything more powerful than God's Word? Can you imagine? We don't even know it exists. With our greatest telescopes that can go out and take pictures from great distances, we've never seen the end of planets. And you know what God did? He spoke it. And our greatest enemy, Satan, who has set up worldly schemes here to enslave people, by His Word, He's going to cast them into hell. By His Word, all life leaps into existence and is sustained and does His sovereign will according to His purposes. There's nothing more powerful than His Word. And He has given His Word to us. I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up. It is God giving His bread to us to live and to have light for our living that we can see. What a wonderful privilege it is to have His Word that He has given us. And let us hold His Word in such a high view, we believe Him so much that we live it out. That is the evidence. The fruit. That's how you know what a fruit tree is what the fruit it bears. And so, if we were to view God in a high way, we would see what He would say and then do it. And He is going to bear fruit in your life. So to worship God in truth, we walk by grace, we live by grace, we're led by His Word, and then He gives us the blessing of prayer. Prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. If you're into Bible memorization, this is a good place to start. Pray without ceasing. And I do commend you to memorize His Word, because the Spirit of God, what we store in our heart, uses that very thing. So notice we are to pray without ceasing. That is what God tells us and instructs us to do. This is the means in which He uses. So while God is sovereign, He still tells us to pray. And He doesn't set up a timetable for us. He says, pray without ceasing. If we are in a trial, or if we are trying to kill a sin, or if we are trying to walk in a particular way, there's no timetable. Continue to pray. And being led by His Word, there's no timetable. There may be something you may have to wrestle with for a long time, but store up His Word. Yield to it. Pray without ceasing. This reflects a high view of God, that you believe Him. This is faith that has a conviction that you're doing and exercising what He has commanded us to do. Pray without ceasing. Romans 8:26-27. This is such a comforting verse for me. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Notice, we often don't know how to pray or what we should pray for, but the Spirit of God intercedes for us. So there may be some things we don't even remember to pray for. Praise God that this is all of grace. Even our prayers are grace. When we fail to pray for things we should have, he intercedes for us and takes those before the Father. When we pray for things maybe we shouldn't have, knocks them out of the way. Praise God. This is all of grace. We are to pray without ceasing. We are to be led by his word. But it is all of grace. So, to worship God in spirit is our inner self. To worship God in truth, we understand that grace is what we live by and breathe by, and we're led by his word. We're led by the truth in prayer, and then the church. Hebrews 10:25, the church. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What a benefit this is, saints. You are saints because God has made you righteous. He has done this, and he has a purpose. The only institution that Jesus is building is his church. And the church, ecclesia, it is always believers. It is never a building. He is building you. And we have the image of the body. Should the eye compete with the other members of the body, the toe? We are the church. We are the body of God. And there is great blessing. If we are to pursue a high view of God, the church becomes very important because it's important to God. It is what Jesus is building. Are we to say what is important to Jesus and what he is doing is not important to us? Let that not be if we're to pursue a high view of God. Understand also that within the church, there's many members. Oftentimes our flesh will be frustrated because sometimes we don't have the relationships within the body that we desire. But brothers and sisters, pursue, be friendly, find one special member that is important to you and that there's a connection. Even Jesus with his 12 had an inner circle, right? It is not possible to have complete intimacy, friendships that are perfect with all of the time constraints that we have, but we should be pursuing within the church friendships and relationships. And why is that important? Because God not only leads you completely by grace, by his word, through prayer, but also through the church, through you. You have gifts of God, and God will speak to you, to your friend, the things of God. When you store up God's truth in your heart and you minister to them. And the experiences that you had, you can minister to them, your experiences, and you can pray for them. You can intercede. You can be with them. So the church is such a grace that God gives. And if we are to pursue a high view of God, the church must have a place in our life. A high place. And then submitting to his lordship. Submitting to his lordship. If we are to pursue God in the highest way, we must call him Lord, come to the place where we say, your will be done. Lord, the image of me must be conformed to the image of you. Hebrews 12:7. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? In this enduring, hardships are going to happen. But if we recognize all the great attributes of God, they're not subtracted in your life. They're not removed. He's sovereign in your life. What you're going through has a purpose. But will you say, you are the most valuable God and I will do what you desire? Or will you try to hang on to what you want? Hang on to your comforts? Will you submit everything to God and trust Him, even in your hardships, recognizing He's sovereign? Even the pain that we have, no matter what it is, there's a purpose for it. So let me ask you a question. What is your response when you lose your stuff? What is your response when you lose your stuff? Oftentimes, the things that we have, our possessions, our comforts, our reputation, our relationships, we can get a little bit too close to it. And we start to want to elevate that stuff with God. And God doesn't have rivals. Ask Abraham. And so, we must come to the Lordship of God and say, God, your will be done. You're all wise. I trust you. Your identity, brothers and sisters, is not in your stuff. It is in God. You are His. You're His creation. You are His child. You belong to Him. He has purchased you, and that is a good thing. Your identity doesn't change when you lose your stuff. If you come to, we serve at Morningstar, a retirement and assisted living place. You go there, you're going to see people lose their stuff. They're going to lose their stuff, right? And we're going to if we live long enough. But that's not our identity. That is not everything. That is not who we are. We are going to be with Him. We belong to Him. We're going to Him. So John 10:10 says, Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But listen to these wonderful words. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. So God is the greatest good to pursue. And when you pursue Him and put Him first, you don't just get life, you get it abundantly. And God is more concerned over your holiness than your happiness. You may lose some stuff, but that doesn't change who you are with Him. And your greatest pursuit of who you are is to pursue Him is your greatest good. Not this temporary stuff. He knows eternal stuff. You may not get all the answers to why things are going the way they are, but can you submit to Him? And the next time we lose some stuff, can we have a response? Still feel pain, still feel as humans, but can we praise Him and give Him glory? Can we put Him in pursuit in first place? First place. With that, I'd like to go ahead and pray and conclude. It's been a privilege to be able to lead these last few weeks. Dear Lord God, we are humble. You are God, and we are your creation. Lord, thank you that you give us life and you came that we would have life abundant. Pursuing things and pursuing the things of the world is not a full life. You know what a full life is. And you know what an eternal life is. And Lord, you're coming back to take us with you. Lord, help us to remain in you. As we do and we pursue you as you have called us to do. Lord, what blessings there are. I pray for each of these here. They would pursue you with all of their life inside, in spirit, and then also in truth, and pursuing the things that you've given us to pursue in spirit and truth. Oh Lord, thank you. We praise you. We give you glory. It is for our joy. We pray, amen.